Pray with me, please, as we heard read in our scripture. Living Word, Jesus, come and be present here. Living Word, Jesus, come and pour your Spirit out here. Pour it into our very hearts, Lord. Come be with us. Teach us your ways and show us your path. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Our gospel today, folks, that Ramsey just read beautifully, our gospel today between Jesus and a lawyer. I can't help it. I'll make eye contact with several of the lawyers here today. I love lawyers. They're wonderful folks. We need them, you know. But between Jesus and this lawyer is a study of a few things. It's a study of our salvation. This is definitely a sermon about what does it take to get into heaven. It's also a study of perfect, that's a key word, perfect mercy, and my favorite word of the morning, enemies. This is a story of enemies. There's a conflict going on between Russia and Ukraine. There's a conflict going on between the Israelis and people in Gaza, Hamas. This is a story of a Russian soldier and a Ukrainian soldier. This is a story of an Israeli soldier and a member of Hamas. This is enemies, sworn enemies story. It's not, hear this, it is not a story of moral obligation or doing the right thing. I know on the surface it looks that way. Clearly, the Samaritan man, the enemy of Israel, he's doing the right thing. He's the exemplar. He's the one, it seems, we're supposed to model or mimic. In other words, the parable on the surface seems very simple. Just go and be like the Samaritan. Go, you guys, do your best and try to be kind to strangers, avoiding some of the people in the Food Lion parking lot. Kidding. The lawyer approaches Jesus with a question that's on a lot of our minds. I heard it this week from somebody on the phone. A friend of mine got good news about their health, called to tell me the good news from some tests that they had done, and then confessed to me that he was an anxious person. And I've known this guy for 5 years, and if you'd give me 5 words to describe him, anxious would not be one of those words. I said, really, you're anxious? You don't seem like it. I said, have you ever, because I get paid to talk like this, have you ever tried to pursue where your anxiety comes from? What's at the heart of your anxiety? He said this, well, I guess I'm a little anxious now that I haven't done enough to get into heaven. I was like, perfect. You realize you're a sinner. Dead silence. Then he started nervously laughing. He said, what? I said, you haven't done enough to get into heaven. You'll never do enough to get into heaven. Try all you want. It's great. Do acts of mercy, show kindness, do those things, but they don't get you into heaven. So my first point is, what must we do? What must the lawyer do to inherit eternal life? Verse 25. You know, Jesus does what he always does when he's got somebody right where he wants them. He answers the question with a question. He says basically, okay, you're the smart one, you're the lawyer, you've studied the law. It's important. Tell us what does it say? And the lawyer answers beautifully. He gets 100. Checks all the boxes, as we like to say. He says, love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. You see how comprehensive that is? Doesn't leave anything out. Love God with every bit of your being, all the time, everywhere, forever. That should make us gulp. And then he ends with the most important piece for Jesus' sake at this moment, love your neighbor as yourself. I bet Jesus, if he was in one of those funny movies today, would have made double guns and kind of pointed at him and went, bingo, exactly, you got it. Then the lawyer, seeking to be justified, and, don't miss this, trying to narrow the door. The lawyer's trying to make the door really narrow. Who is my neighbor, Jesus? Can you be a little clearer? I mean, I imagine it's certainly the other lawyers and the rabbis and maybe a few Jews. But you're not going to say something wild and incriminate yourself here at this point and open the door to everyone, are you? Is everyone my neighbor? No. Some of these people are very unclean. Once again, Jesus doesn't answer that question. He tells the parable, gets to the end, and finally asks his own question, which of these three do you think proved to be the neighbor to the man who fell among robbers? The lawyer answers again perfectly, the one who showed him mercy. Then Jesus, like he's done before in the Gospels, says these impossible words. These words can't be done. Jesus looks at him and says, go and do likewise. we should all think in our heads, there's not enough time in the day, Jesus, to go and do likewise. I don't have enough money to go and do likewise. And furthermore, my desire to go and help all of these people isn't as high as it probably should be. Some of these people, Jesus, need to help themselves. They just need to get a job. Here's the thing. What Jesus is saying is even harder than most of us today understand. We misunderstand the point. He's not saying, go be kind to everyone in need. No, he's telling us something even harder. He's telling us to care for and pour ourselves out for, wait for it, our enemies. And that can't be done, can it? The postman was telling me why he carries a gun. Yeah, thanks for laughing. He carries a gun because if somebody pulls a gun on him, he's shooting back. I'm not going to get into a big discussion about gun control. I'm just saying he's ready for a fight. He's ready for an enemy. He's ready for somebody, and he's ready to act. It can't be done loving our enemies. We've got a tough time loving our neighbors, our family, and pouring ourselves out for people we like. Forget those neighbors we don't like and those family members we choose to ignore, but never our enemies, never our enemies. It's a genius. And it ought to leave us shrugging our shoulders. And if we're honest, saying, Jesus, sorry, don't count me in for this one. I can't do it. I guess I'll never do enough to earn my salvation. He knows it's an impossible ask, folks. And he's taking everybody back to that moment in his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. He gets them all the way through the sermon, and then he hits with this one. Even more impossible words. He says this, maybe the most impossible words in Scripture. He looks at the crowd and he says, therefore be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. So we ought to be thinking, in order to gain my salvation, I have to be perfect in my actions and thoughts. I'm certain I can't do that. I haven't been able to do that this morning on Sunday. So what are we left with? Well, we're left with the Sunday school answer, Jesus. That's good news. I want to take a deeper look for a second into the parable for a clue when Jesus asks which of the three acted as a neighbor. And the lawyer answers, the one who showed mercy. What we need to remember is that love of neighbor, love of others, real mercy flows out of a radical love of God. Radically loving God is putting the love of God ahead of everything in our lives. Our spouses, our children, our jobs, everything. God comes first. Jesus does that consistently. He puts his love for the Father, his will for the Father, first and foremost in everything he says and does. Putting God first in our life is giving him a place where we recognize his presence. Are we aware of God in our lives? Are we living lives moment by moment with the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit that only makes real mercy possible? Walking with God in this life. Last Sunday, I preached in my sermon about courage and freedom. I preached that courage was, in my opinion, believing that God was with us. I quoted Romans, if God is for us, who can be against us? That ought to give us some courage. He's the big guy right behind all of us, willing to take every need we have and stand in our place. If God is for us, who can be against us? Courage is believing that God is with us. Let me read you a couple of sentences from a thank you note from Ann Willis, our capital campaign advisor. She apparently believes that God is with us here at Prince George Wynn, y'all. Listen. Ann writes, it was powerful to witness how God worked through the campaign to implement his plan for Prince George's future. I believe that God will continue to do great things through and within Prince George. This campaign leaves no doubt that God is with you. God is with us. Also in that sermon, I preached that freedom is the exercising of God's will and purpose in our lives for his glory and the good of others, or we could say this morning, in the good of our neighbors or our enemies. So in today's gospel, if we read it with the idea that caring for neighbor is the norm, we miss the point. On a deeper level, and one that's consistent with Jesus' message from the beginning of his ministry, he's reiterating that caring for everyone in need is the standard or price to admission to heaven. So who was the last person that we should have helped out but didn't? I'll tell you, it was one of the people in the Food Lion parking lot. I helped him the week before. I saw her over here. I went in that door. I'll confess it. Who was the last person we didn't want to help but did? I'll answer that question. It was probably a couple people in Africa. After a week of being there and having a lot of people ask you for something, There were a few people at the end of the trip who I just helped just to kind of get out of my way. And it turned out okay. This week from a friend of mine in St. Paul, Somerville, he sent me a reflection, and it was titled, Are You Living From an Inflamed Flesh or a Stirred Spirit? Are you living from an inflamed flesh or a stirred spirit? He starts the reflection by reminding the readers of two scripture verses about enemies, which I think help make my point that being perfect requires the love of enemies. He quotes 1 Peter 5:8, Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking to devour. He quotes Ephesians 6:12, For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Here's his short reflection. Are we living in inflamed flesh or in a stirred spirit? He writes, There's a great difference between the two. Who is your enemy? As believers, we all should know exactly who our enemy is. Our enemy is not flesh and blood. It is not an individual or a group of people. It's not even the government. It is a system, a spiritual system that underlies everything. It's Satan who goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. If you're fighting a person, then you're operating from inflamed flesh. But if you understand that your enemy is the devil, over whom Christ has given us authority, you are living with a stirred spirit. When things don't go your way, instead of lashing out, you will pray. You will lift people up. You will seek God for your nation and your neighbor. It's a stirred spirit that we all need. He ended his reflection with this prayer. Lord, let your Holy Spirit stir me to compassionately intercede. Sounds like the Samaritan. For those people held captive by Satan, there's the battle. When I get angry or upset, remind me that my enemies are not people, but principalities and powers. You see, what differentiates the Samaritan, the enemy in the story, from the two workers in the temple, is that he, led by the Spirit, came upon the beaten and robbed man, saw his condition, and then he allowed the Spirit of God, the very presence of God, to stir him to have compassion on his enemy and stranger. His stirred compassion compelled him to take the stranger to a place to recover and even pay for it. And then, with really important words, he promises to return when he shall come again. It should remind us of someone. It should remind us of Jesus. The other two in the parable came, saw, and moved on, rather than allowing themselves and allowing the Spirit to stir them to compassion. They continued moving in inflamed flesh, like most of us do from time to time. So one way to understand this parable, and there are many ways, is that we, all of us, are the Levite. We walk by. We're the priest. We walk by. We are at times the beaten and robbed man. But make no mistake, Jesus is the Samaritan, and by default, the enemy. A quick quote about the Samaritan, then I'll wrap. The care of the Samaritan, the care that the Samaritan offers, is not a model or a moral obligation, but it is rather an exaggerated action grounded in compassion that risks much more than could ever be required or expected. Friends, risk and courage in the Spirit brings true Spirit-filled Christ-like freedom. Risk and courage in the Spirit brings true Spirit-filled Christ-like freedom. Remember, like so many of Jesus' parables, we don't know what happens next in the story, and that doesn't matter. The parable is all about how do we understand life? How do we understand our forgiveness? How do we respond to that forgiveness? It's a deep story of friends and enemies, of forgiveness and action. So the application part, do we forgive easily? Do we give easily? Are we moved? By the way, and most importantly, for my point about walking with God, those are all qualities or fruit of the Spirit. Like the reflection I read, if we're given over to anger and an inflamed spirit, then we spend far too much time dwelling on the negative, allowing Satan to have his way with us. And if that's us, if we've got an inflamed spirit more often than not, and we desire to change, then today we can ask. We can ask God to change us. By coming into our lives, by being present in our lives, by teaching us his path, by showing us his ways, he'll do it. It's not simple or easy, but the results will be a newfound freedom in this life and the gift of participating in the kingdom to come. Well, here's the clincher. Who is our enemy? Well, for those of us who believe in Jesus, let me end by reminding you the most poignant and gripping irony in this parable. In Jesus' real life and ministry, friends, he allows himself to temporarily become an enemy of the Father for the sake of our salvation. You ever thought of that? Jesus becomes the enemy of the Father for the sake of our salvation. Ele, ele, lima sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? It's the beginning of Psalm 22. It's Jesus' words in Matthew 27. Jesus does that. He becomes the enemy to demonstrate his enduring covenantal love for us. He loves us so much that he won't allow us to die apart from God. He wants to be present, friends, with us every minute of the day to offer us permanent salvation and participation in the kingdom. So what must we do? What must the lawyer do to inherit eternal life? It's really this: come to grips with our sinfulness, confess it, ask for forgiveness, put our trust in and follow Jesus. He and he alone has secured our salvation. And he offers it to anyone that understands they can't earn it. Because he and he alone is the only perfect acting and believing one. Close your eyes and listen to this prayer. Please. Lord, come to all of us this morning who call on you. It may be as simple as come, Lord Jesus. It may be as simple as forgive me, Lord. Continue to enable us by your Spirit and grace to be moved to compassion and moved to mercy, so that your perfect love and care for others might manifest itself in our lives as often as we are aware of you, until you come back for your creation and mercy and compassion are the rule of the day. Amen.